Good to be with you all. And it's a joy and honor to bring the word to you this morning. George Matheson was born in 1842. He was a bright young man, and he became a preacher and a teacher at a very young age. And he had a fiance, and appears to be they decided to marry soon. Then, suddenly, a heartbreaking news he had to hear, that he started losing his sight. And the diagnosis that he would go blind. So he broke that news to his fiance, and his fiance told him, "I cannot marry you." She could not think of her marrying a blind person. So when she left him, his sister came through and helped him for the next almost 20 years. She stood by him and helped him. And he preached many sermons and continued that ministry. And then on one day, his sister came to him and said, "I am marrying." And she asked him to write a song for her wedding day. Here, George Matheson, the night before the wedding, reflecting on his fiance leaving him, and the one who came through to help him now leaving, he dreaded what would happen. He was depressed, discouraged. But in the midst of all the struggle, he turned to one whom he believed, to God. And there he found this hope. And there he saw the excellence of God. And he wrote the song, "O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean's depths flow may richer, fuller be." Every one of us have a longing to love or to be loved. When our love is accepted, and when we receive love, it fills our hearts with joy. And when our love is rejected, and when we do not receive love, we feel dejected and saddened by it. And the world exploits that longing, and it throws at us temporal thing that makes us feel high for a moment. But because they are not lasting, so we become addicted to this fleeting stuff. Not only that, world also perverts the love. And it changes, distorts its meaning. It reduces sometimes to lust and controlling of the other person. The world also diminishes its value, reduces that to commercial, transactional, or even kind of limits to a day. The world distorts that love in such a way that it takes us away from its true meaning and purpose. But we are not left in the dark. We are given the definition of love in the Bible. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Not only the Bible defines love, but also provides us the demonstration of that love on the pages of the scripture. Not only it demonstrates, but we are commanded to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when you hear the commandments, today we are going to look at it. How can we be motivated to or motivated by? And what can we see the manifestation of such love so that we can fulfill, obey the mandate to love? So with that introduction, turn to 1 John chapter, somehow it's going in the opposite direction. Can we go back to where it was? Okay, I think I totally messed the PowerPoint presentation. All right, it's okay. So, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 today. So, as you turn there, let me set the context for you. So, John the disciple, or apostle, he wrote this letter towards the end of a century to churches whom he served and whom he loved. They were facing an uncertainty in themselves. That is, the group among them separated from themselves and then started a different group. And that group began to basically deny the apostolic authority of the apostles, even John. And they began to claim that they are sinless, they do not sin anymore. Nice thing, right? If you do not sin anymore, now you can do whatever you want. And then they started claiming that, or espousing the theologies or in those days that is called Docetism, which says Jesus did not come bodily, but he appeared like that. It's not a reality. And then they began to say that Jesus did not die physically, but it appeared as if he died. So when the people in the church hears these things and looks at them, they kind of began to ask the questions, are we right or are they right? Do we have the right gospel or do they have the right gospel? Are we saved or they are saved? So John writes this letter to them and then tells him, and then he explains, he defines what the purpose of that letter. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know how. There are two different Greek words used for the word know. The word here, it is used here, it is actually refers to factual knowledge, factual truths, the statements of fact. So John tells them, this is the fact regarding you. The fact is, you have eternal life. He didn't say, you can have, or you may have, or you will have, but he says, you have now eternal life. So he strengthens their assurance. He provides them confidence in their standing before God. And how does he explain that? He uses a methodology where he provides a series of validations or tests you may consider. And if you categorize those validations or tests, you would see them. First of all, he says, obedience is a marker. Or love towards God and towards others is another validation. And the third validation is faith or belief in Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel. And he explains these three things in a cyclical way. He comes back to them again and again and again, three times in this letter. Verse chapter 1 and 2, and then 2 through 4, and 4 through 5. He comes back to these concepts again and again. But he adds nuances. He explains more in depth of those things. But today, if you consider love, in the first cycle, he then points out that this is the truth. And this is the commandment, we love one another. And then in the second cycle, he says, this is who we are. We are the children of God, so we love one another. And in the third, where we see today, he focuses us, turns our eyes towards who God is. So today we are going to look at the motivation for love, manifestation of love, and mandate to love. So with that, let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Beloved, hear the old Pastor John writes to his beloved church. In this passage, you don't find the commandments. It's not hortatory in nature, but rather a loving pastor preaching to his congregation. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You may be seated. So the first thing that we are going to look at is the motivation for love. John provides those things to us in this text in verses 7 and 8. The first motivation he brings us is this: let us love one another, for, because the love is from God. First motivation is the source of love is God Himself. The love has its origin in God. It's derived from God. It flows from God through us. We are not the originators of that. We are not the creators of it. It is the God who is the source of that love. Not only that, is from God. It is a continuous, it's a present tense. It flows continually. It abides forever. It continually flows eternally. And not only that, we read from Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the love with which we ought to love is the one God has given to us. He poured that out into our hearts. And not only that, we also see that in 2 Corinthians when Paul was talking about what motivates him in his ministry to be selfless, to serve the churches. And then he says like this: for the love of God controls us, constrains us. It is the love that is the source, which is God, that flowing through Apostle Paul to others. We may ask, we may have a lot of questions. How can I love so-and-so? They're so mean, they're so repulsive, they don't deserve our love. Yes, you cannot love on your own. I cannot love on my own strength. But if we are joined to God, the love of God flows from Him through us to others. That is the motivation. Where are we joined to God? If you are a true believer, you are. You are in Christ Jesus. That means the love of God flows from Him through us. Secondly, not only God is the source, but it reflects our spiritual parentage. You see where we see everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone loves is born of God. This is what we read in John's Gospel. Very familiar scripture. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A believer, a true believer, is born of God. We have the new birth. We are regenerated. We are given a new life in Christ. We no longer belong to the world. The father of the world, the devil, is no longer our father. We are transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. We are now children of God. That is who we are. So we behave like who we are, naturally, right? not only that is the fact of who we are, he then says, and knows God. I told you there are two words to the, in Greek that translated to know. The first one is a factual reality. This knowledge, this knowing is experiential knowledge. We not only know factually, but we also experience God in our lives. So that's what we are. That's a motivation. We are children of God. God is our Father. And it reflects our spiritual parentage. And the third thing we see here, before he goes into third thing, he just explains the same thing in the negative way. For example, if someone says, I know God, I belong to God, or I am a believer, but if he does not show love towards God and towards his people, that person is lying, deceiving himself or herself, or deceiving others. There is no truth in that person. Now, the third point we come here, the motivation is that God is love. That is the essence of God. That is who God is. That's an attribute of God. That's a nature of God. That's a perfection of God. It is impossible for us to understand the entire aspect of God or the love. It is impossible for us because we cannot go to that level. So God, in his grace, told us certain characteristics of that. We see that his love is everlasting, that lasts forever. And his love endures, that means that abides and that stays forever. Or his love is great, and that his love is perfect, awesome love. Here are a couple of cautions we need to hear. It says God is love. It did not say love is God. The world tends to flip that around and then make us feel that way. There are other statements in the Bible. God is light. That doesn't mean that light is God. God is spirit. Or God is a consuming fire. That doesn't mean that a consuming fire is God. God is love. Never flip that around. And the second caution is this. God is love doesn't mean that the love is the supreme attribute of God or the greatest attribute of God. There is no greatest attribute of God. All the attributes of our God are great. All the attributes of God are awesome. All the attributes of God are perfect. We cannot divide God into, okay, he is two-thirds love and the rest of it in the other part of it. No, we cannot divide God like that. If we do, then we are creating someone which is not worthy to be called God. That's an idol. He is love, holy, just. He is righteous, merciful, gracious to the supreme degree in all those attributes of God. Now we may ask, how does that motivate us? You see, when God loved us, he loved us with a purpose. That purpose is that he is transforming us into the likeness of his son. Think about it. God is love, and we are being transformed into that likeness. What that means, we are becoming more and more of that nature, the love. And the motivation comes here. If you are a true believer, that is the statement of fact that God is transforming you. You are becoming more and more like him. One day, we would be like him when we see him as he is. That should motivate us to love. You know, there was a young person. He lived only for 28 years. His name is Henry Scougal. He became a pastor and a professor of divinity by 28. In fact, his teachings influenced George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards later on in the reformations that came afterwards. He says this: the worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. How can we measure our excellency or our worth is based on what we love. And the most thing that we can ever love, and the one who is worthy of all our love, is God. If we do not love God, if we say we love, we are kidding ourselves. The most worthy of our love. How can we not love him and claim as if we have love? Let's move on to the second aspect. The love, the motivation for love we have seen. Now we will see the manifestation of love. How did God manifested his love? Here we see, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. First of all, God manifested his love in himself. You see, God is love. He did not become love when he created the world, or when he created us, or he didn't start loving after he created human beings. He is love forever. Where does that love exist? It exists among himself. John's Gospel, chapter 17, we read like this. Jesus says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And the Son says, I have loved you. And Father declares him, this is my beloved Son. You see, the difference between the God of the Bible and the gods of the other religions is this. God of the Bible is love. He does not depend on anything, on anyone outside of himself for his existence or for his attributes. Whereas other religions, those gods had to create some being so that they can express their love. God of the Bible is triune God, self-sufficient, self-existent God. That's why we have, it's a humbling thing. We cannot go to God as if, you know what, if you don't love me, you cease to exist as God of love. No. We can't blackmail God like that. He is love, with or without you and me. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. He manifested that love in us. This love he manifested in a very special way in you and me. Let me show you a couple of verses. It boggles our minds to see the depths of it. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, this is what we read in verse 23. 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me. That is, Jesus is saying, I am in you, Father, you are in me. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you, the Father, sent me, that Jesus. And listen to this. You loved them. How did he love them? You see the next phrase. Even as you have loved me. Let that sink in for a moment. God loves you and me as the Father loves his Son. Do you understand the enormity of that? God loves and me, you and me, as he loves his own beloved Son. And Jesus also says, he loved his own who are in the world. He loved them to the end, telos. That means he loved them completely, comprehensively, perfectly. The Son loved you and me. He manifested that love in a special way in us. And thirdly, we see this, how he did that. That God has sent his only begotten Son. God took the initiative to display this. We didn't ask him for it. We didn't pray for it. It is God who took the initiative to send his Son. Secondly, not only he did that, took the initiative, but he sent his only begotten Son. He gave the best. We may say, oh, did not God send prophets in the Old Testament? Yes, they were pointing us to this person. Did he not send apostles in the New Testament? Yes, they were pointing backwards to this one, that is the Son of God. He did not send secondary things. He sent the ultimate and the indescribable gift and the best that God has to us. He not only sent, the Son chose to be sent. He loved us so much, so he came into this world. And third, another thing we see, how he manifested. He manifested in choosing us. See, here we say, see, so that we might live through him, we might live through him. In this, we see that not only God sending his Son, but with the purpose that is to redeem us or to make us alive in him. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned, we received the curse. The day you eat, you shall die. So the curse remained from then onwards. So we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Not only that, we are by nature children of wrath, because God's wrath remained on all the sinners. So God sent this person, the only begotten Son, the one of a kind, par excellence, the unique and the glorious Son, to make us live. It's a very purposeful way he manifested that love. Not only that, we see in this is love. Not that we loved God, but God loved us. You see, we think about us and we look at our state in the pages of the scripture, we find like this. While we are still helpless, God sent his son. Oh, sometimes we think, you know what, we are just helpless. If God gives me a little bit of help, I can love God. No, no, no. The same chapter goes on to tell us, while we are yet sinners, he sent. Not only helpless, but we are sinners. Not only we are sinners, we are far away from God. Not only we are far away from God, this is who really we are. While we were enemies to God, no one loves God. An unregenerate unbeliever hates God. But still, he loved them. Not that they loved, we loved God, but he loved us. And then we see he not only loved and sent his son, but we see that for to what end? To be the propitiation for our sins. He manifested his love not only in the Trinity, in us, in his actions, in choosing us, in sovereign election, but here we see he has manifested his love in the redemption of us. Where we see he to be the propitiation for our sins. What does it mean, the propitiation for our sins? We, as sinners, remain under the wrath of God, are deserve and supposed to get the full wrath of God. But God loved you and me so much that he didn't want to see us perished. So he found a substitute for us. And he sent that substitute for us into this world. And that substitute is the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood in our place. This is what we read about him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. And we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. The Lord God, the Father, was pleased to crush his only begotten son, only the beloved son. Do you know why? Because he loved you and me so much. He crushed him, putting him to grief. To such an extent, if we were to stand before the cross and if we see him, we do not see a human form there. A formless clump of flesh who took upon himself the full wrath of God, which you and I supposed to receive. And he, through that, offered himself a guilt offering. And in that guilt offering, as a result of the anguish of the son's soul, Father saw it and was satisfied. That is the propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God, and the Father was satisfied. the manifested love. Imagine God the Father turning his face against his only begotten Son. And the Son experiencing the full unmixed wrath of God because he loved you and me so much. He manifested that way. When you hear that, when we see the motivations why we must love, and when we see the demonstration of such love, how do we respond to it? That is the third point. It's a mandate to love. In this we see the beloved pastor John comes back and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," did you see that? How he manifested his love? If he loved us so much, if he loved in that way, we also ought to love one another. We are obligated. It is our duty to love one another. How do we respond? We ought to love one another. In the Greek text, it's very interesting way it is mentioned here. It is not an imperative. It's not a command. It's a present tense. That means it's actually, this is how we should be living continually. This is, we would be loving one another all the time. And not only that, it is an indicative. That means it's a statement of fact. If we are children of God, this is who we would be. This is how we would behave. This is what our nature would be. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, he talks about it. You see, he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. He didn't say such we will be, we may be, we should be, we ought to be, or we can be. No, we are. That is who we are. That's our nature. New nature is that. If we really trusted in Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are truly born again, regenerated, this is our general disposition. This is our natural response. This is how we live today. Sometimes we need to pause and ask ourselves, right? Do we? Maybe we need to shift our focus onto God himself. Be motivated to love. See examples from the scripture, the manifestation of God. Soak yourself in that. That would enable us to fulfill this responsibility. We would love one another. Not just for a day, not just for a moment. It's present tense. It's a continual. This is how we would be behaving. This is our natural way of living. Second thing, he says, no one has seen God at any time. No one, no exception. In the entire world, no one has seen God. Neither in the past, present, or any time. Nowhere has seen God. We may ask, John, where are you going with that? Do you know how they can see God? Through us. God abides in us. He resides in us. He is in us. What a glorious opportunity to witness this. What a glorious opportunity to show to the world that God exists and that God is love. And look at us. We are the evidence of it. It's a challenging thing, right? We don't behave that way. We whine, we complain, we fight, when we show all sorts of ways that we are not actually the children of God. But if we understand who we are, if we know who God is, the world will see us and then know God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love one another so that the world may know that you are my disciples. You belong to me. Love one another. That is how we should respond. We are given this privilege to proclaim the excellencies of God to the entire world. Let us not lose that opportunity, lose that privilege. And secondly, another one we see, his love is perfected in us. It is comprehensive, it is completed, it resides in us, it lasts forever. To such an extent, Paul says this way, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from this love of God. Have this confidence in all of you as a true believers in Lord Jesus Christ. Be assured of this salvation. Don't let the world, don't let our own hearts, don't let our own thinking, don't let anything can disturb that fact that you are loved and no one can separate you from the love of God. If you are not a believer, if you haven't known this God factually and experientially, this is the message for you. God so loved the world. He sent his only Son into the world. Whoever believes in him, turn to him, repent of your sins, run to the cross, for he stood in your place. Receive the salvation from him, and you too will have eternal life. And you too will be a child of God. And you too will experience all the things that I have shared today. Don't let the day go by. Don't let the moment go by without turning to God. He has taken the wrath of God, which a sinner supposed to endure upon himself, and provided us salvation. Don't lose that opportunity. You see, in the past, in the Roman world, there were times when deadly epidemics swept through cities like Rome, Alexandria, Carthage. The fear dominated the societies. Families abandoned the sick and then ran away. The wealthy fled to escape from these diseases and death. Do you know who did not run? The believers. Church historian Dionysius of Alexandria, he says that believers stayed behind to care for the sick, even those who were not Christians. They fed them, washed them, nourished them, often at the cost of their own lives. Many Christians died because they chose compassion over self-protection. When others asked, how do I save myself? Believers asked, how do I love my neighbor? They weren't doing that to gain power. In fact, they died doing that. Those actions even puzzled the pagan historians, the Emperor Julian the Apostate, who he tried to restore the paganism in the 4th century. He complained that Christians were winning people over because they cared not only for their own poor, but for everyone's. And he called that shameless charity. In a time of fear, the church embodied the love. They were motivated by love. They were drawn by the manifestation of love. And they obeyed the mandate to love everyone. May we today be same as them, motivated, seen the manifestation, so we too obey and follow the mandate to love God and one another. Dear loving God, what a joy and what a privilege and what an honor to know that you are God who is love. You loved us from before the foundation of the world. You set your heart on us to love us till the end. And your love, O God, is vast. Your love is so mighty, unfathomable. It is richer, it's a fuller, it's endless, and it's a boundless. Oh Lord, as we know the factual reality of it, and as we experience the love of God in our lives, may you please enable us to reflect that. And those who are here yet to turn to you, yet to know you, O Lord, shatter their hardened hearts. Break the walled hearts with the power of your love so that they may know the blessing of a relationship with the God who is love. They may also enjoy this loving relationship. Oh Lord, as we leave from here, may you fill our hearts once again with your love so that we may demonstrate to the world who we are, the children of God. And the world may see us and know there is God who is love. Commit ourselves into your loving hands. We ask this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.